Romans chapter 8 is where we're going tonight. It's going to take us a few minutes to get there, sorry. But this is an overview, okay? We're doing an overview here in this series. I hope that you all have one of these. If you don't, please get one afterward. It's the reading list for further study. I have to say, when it comes to the 8th chapter of Romans, the references in here are fantastic. And I looked at these a lot when I was preparing this teaching. You too could do this teaching if you look at these books that are referred to here, okay? Walter's book, Demonstrating God's Power, there's a chapter in here that's fantastic on the perfect law of liberty. The student study guide for the intermediate class on walking in God's power has a wonderful chapter on Romans chapter 8. And then something from which we are going to read some tonight, that's the working translation, the journey through Acts and the epistles. We call it the journey. We'll be taking the journey book. So, Acts chapter 8 is actually in 7 sections. And I call them the regular sections and the parenthetical sections. I'll tell you what those are. But there's actually 7. When we talk about parenthetical, something that's parenthetical, what does that mean? It's in parentheses, yes. We are sharp tonight. And what do parentheses tell us? What does that figure tell us? What does it do? What's the purpose of parentheses? Right. It's expounding on something that's been stated. Sometimes it's a diversion. Sometimes it actually takes you a little bit aside from what's being shared, but it's based on what has been shared. So these regular sections here in the book of Acts are doctrinal, as we in the book of Romans are doctrinal, and these parenthetical are pretty much practical, and you'll see that. So verses 1 through 4 are the first regular section of of Romans chapter 8. 5 to 7 is a parenthetical insertion. Romans 8 to 11 are another regular section. And then 12 to 14 are parenthetical. And the 5th section is Romans 15 through 17. That would be the regular section. And 18 to 25 is parenthetical. And then the last section, 26 to 39, is another regular section. Now, to get a logical flow of the chapter, you can read from the beginning and skip over the parenthetical sections to get a really good idea of the flow, to get an idea of the content in the chapter. I thought it would help, since this is a long chapter here, I wanted to kind of paraphrase for you. This is not something that I hope you are going to try to write down. I just wanted to put in sort of layman's terms, non-King James terms, some of the sections here. And I just wanted to kind of read through for you so that you get an idea of the chapter as a whole. Okay, so I'm not expecting you'll be able to write this down. And this is very loosely paraphrased. These aren't the literal according to usage or Aramaic or anything like that. There's no condemnation to those who are born again. The life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In fact, Jesus Christ did what the law could not do, since it dealt with the old nature. He actually condemned sin itself, so the standard for justice, as in the law of Moses, is fulfilled in us as we walk spiritually instead of carnally. In the flesh, the old nature, you cannot please God. You are in the spirit, the new nature, and belong to Christ. The old nature is dead. The new nature is life. God will make your physical bodies alive at the return because of the spirit that is now dwelling in you. You don't have to have a life of bondage, but you have received a spirit making you sons, whereby we shout, Father. The totality of the new nature, spirit, bears witness with our inner self that we are the children of God. Since we are children, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer together, we will also be glorified together as heirs. The Spirit helps our weakness. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit in manifestation makes intercession for the holy ones in accordance with God's purpose. Because those who he foreknew, he determined beforehand that they would be conformed to the image of his Son, making them Jesus Christ's brothers. He called them, he justified them, he glorified them. So what do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God didn't even spare his own Son, but gave him on behalf of us all. How will he not also freely give us all things with him? Who can accuse God's chosen ones? God? No, he's the justifier. Who can condemn them? Christ? No, he's the one who died, who is raised from the dead, is at the right hand of God, and makes intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Affliction, calamity, famine, persecution, nakedness, or danger, or sword? It is written, we're being killed all day long, considered as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are super conquerors, through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's quite a chapter, isn't it? This chapter has some fantastic truths, and just imagine the people in Rome, the believers there, receiving this for the first time. Here they are, they've only known, those that were Judean had only known the law. Those that were Gentile had only known the absence of law and that they didn't have the benefits of the law. And then comes along this scripture that says, you people, you're justified. Nothing to do with the works of the law. Jesus Christ's accomplishments made you completely free. It's a fantastic revelation. How amazing, how staggering to those people who at best had to live perfect lives according to a law to make themselves justified, and here, all done for them by Jesus Christ. What an amazing chapter this is. There are many contrasts in the eighth chapter. And quite honestly, the eighth chapter of Romans is a literary beauty. It's absolutely fantastic to see the figures of speech, the structure, the things that God has put into this chapter. Obviously, in an overview, we don't have time to look at that stuff, but what a fantastic chapter. But I did want to tell you about some of the contrasts, and you'll see these throughout. There's the walk of the senses versus the walk of the Spirit. Carnally minded versus spiritually minded. Law versus the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Old nature, new nature. Death, life. You pick which side you want to be on, okay? Suffering of this present time, glory which shall be revealed. Bondage of corruption, glorious liberty of the sons of God. Sheep for the slaughter, super conquerors through him who loved us. Fantastic contrast here in this book. So, ready to get started? Yes. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. We'll get to Romans in a minute. We've got to start here. I wanted to find some terms. Genesis chapter 2. Is everybody comfortable?
Yeah.
Good. I think we all know this verse. We've been through it before. Chapter 2, verse 17. By the way, the book of Romans is from God's perspective. And we're going to see that when we go through how clear it is that this is God's perspective. It's not man's perspective. So, Genesis 2, verse 17. Everyone there? Mm-hmm. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did Adam die physically right then? No, it's ridiculous to think that, isn't it? He lived on for quite a while. He died physically much later than this. But what was the death? He lost spirit. Immediately, he lost spirit. This death was the loss of spirit. So we have here a definition. And this death was passed on to all generations. That is, loss of spirit. People were born without spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians So death is the loss of spirit. And Adam, thank you very much. Pass that on to all generations. You know that one decision you wish you never made? Here it is for all mankind. Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, "In you hath he quickened..." Sorry, I'll wait till you get there. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation." Conversation means what? Right, our manner of life. It's the way that we lived. "In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we learn that death is the absence of spirit, the loss of spirit that came from Adam, passed on to all generations. Wrath, the word wrath here, interesting, it's the word orgy in Greek. I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's O-R-G-E in Greek. I think it's cool that it's orgy. But anyway, it means the wrath of God that is to come upon the unjust ones in the future. Okay? It's the wrath of God that is going to come upon the unjust ones in the future. And we learned when we went through the first chapter of Acts how the wrath of God is based upon the justice of God. Right? We learned that happens because of God's justice. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. So we've defined death. We've defined wrath. Boy, aren't these great terms. Romans chapter 5. It gets better, though. Now we have to go into condemnation. So Romans chapter 5. Verse 16. It says in verse 16, "And now as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Okay, now we've read this previously. Condemnation, I want to give you the definition of that. Condemnation is the sentence pronounced against someone. Okay, it's the sentence. Like when you go into a court of law and the sentence is pronounced, that's the condemnation. Here it refers to the sentence pronounced against Adam because of his disobedience, a la what we just read in Genesis 2:17. The sentence was death, the loss of spirit. So the pronouncement of the sentence was this condemnation, the result of which was death, the loss of spirit. Justification is a standard that establishes what is considered to be just or righteous. Okay? A standard. It's the standard set. Here it's based on the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. So Romans 5 shows us that Adam sinned, causing a sentence of death, the loss of spirit, that passed on to all generations. By nature, all were condemned to wrath, and that will pass on the unjust at a future time. We were sentenced and found guilty. But because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, we've been freely given justification, we're made righteous. So, verse 21, the last verse in chapter 5. No, it's not the last verse. Or is it? It should be. Oh, I'm reading the wrong chapter. Chapter 5, verse 21. I got these new glasses, and quite honestly, they're not really helping me very much. 5:21. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now there is a positive verse, okay? Romans chapter 5 ends with the gift of eternal life, a new spirit brought by Jesus Christ's accomplishments and is available to all mankind. Anyone who wills can get this eternal life. And we know in chapter 10 we learn about how to get that. So that's how Romans 5 ends. Romans 6 and 7 are parenthetical. Parenthetical, they are actually showing us a contrast between the new nature of spirit and the old nature, the old man. And then we come to Romans chapter 8. So for content, we can go from Romans 5:21 and go right to Romans 8, verse 1. So let's do that. That as sin hath reigned unto death, loss of spirit, even so might grace reign through righteousness, justness, according to God's standard, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What condemnation are we talking about? Context. Condemnation was the sentence of death, which was the loss of spirit. Do you see how it fits? And we must always remember the keys to reading God's word. Here in the flow, it's very clear what the condemnation is. So it's the sentence of death, the loss of spirit life, and that we're destined for the wrath of God, as we read in Ephesians. It passed on all men, but we've been justified. We're no longer under the sentence. What a fantastic word of hope this is for those people who knew they'd made mistakes, who had done things wrong in Rome. And here they first get this message, and it says, you people, you are justified by the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Think about the first time that you heard that. Some of you went to church before, and you saw that the kind of condemnation that sometimes that thinking brings. And you heard for the first time that you were justified not by anything that you can do, but by the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. That's freedom. That's free from condemnation. I'm no longer a condemned man. We have been justified from the death sentence. We never have to go back into the courtroom. Don't let anybody ever drag you back into the courtroom saying that you're not justified, saying that you aren't going to heaven. It's based upon the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. So whether you do good or bad, you end up in this sentence that Jesus Christ gave us, which is not guilty, justification. It's not based on us, it's based upon what God did in Christ. So, Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Fantastic words here. Another definition, Spirit. Spirit, through most of Romans chapter 8, is dealing with not just spirit, but actually the totality, as we say, the totality of the new nature, which includes all the rights that God gave you, all the privileges, all the abilities, everything that you can do with spirit, which is so much greater than what we can do in the physical realm. That's what it's talking about in most of the places here in Romans chapter 8. So the law of the Spirit. See a problem with that phrase? Sort of oxymoronic, isn't it? Law of the Spirit. If you got law, how could that be spirit? Well, we read here, the law of the Spirit made us free from the law of sin and death. Law of the Spirit's a figure of speech. It's showing us how ridiculous it is to call it law. It's so much greater than law. The law of the Spirit, but it's being contrasted with the law of sin and death. Matter of fact, if you want to look these up sometime, in Romans 7:22, it's the same thing, this law of the Spirit is the same thing as the law of God after the inward man. Romans 7:22. It's the same as Romans 7:23, the law of my mind. It's the same as Romans 7:25, the law of God. It's the same as Romans 8:7, the law of God. And it's in contrast with Romans 7:23, the law of sin. Romans 7:25, the law of sin. And Romans 8:2, the law of sin and death. See, these laws that it's talking about here, the law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death, are the two walks that you can have. And we're going to see that as we get more into Romans 8. You can walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, or you can walk and live by the law of sin and death, which is based on the flesh. So, see that? Fantastic contrast. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, just tells us right there, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. Now let's explain this verse a little bit. King James doesn't help us much. The law of Moses. Did the law of Moses deal with the old nature or the new nature?
Old nature.
Because there was no new nature, was there? So the law of Moses deals with the old nature. That's really very important. There was no new nature in the time of Moses. The great deception of religion today is also to impose upon us laws and rules to regulate and perfect our flesh. Do you see how futile that is? That the flesh, the law of Moses, and laws that we impose upon ourselves will never get us the justification that we got through Jesus Christ. And that's actually the great deception today. So many wonderful, well-meaning believers are stuck in the condemnation of the flesh because they think if they perfect their flesh, if they do things in their flesh, that they're going to become more justified. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Keep your finger here, please. We'll be back. Galatians. Corinthians, Galatians chapter 2. The focus of law is on the old nature. It has to be. And if you spend your time cultivating the old nature, unfortunately, you never get to the walk of the new nature, the walk that God intended for us to have. Galatians 2:16, this one makes it pretty clear. Everyone there? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, is that clear? Right here in the scriptures? So let's get off of the trying to perfect our flesh thing and let's start working on the walk of the Spirit. And that's what Romans is telling us here. Back to Romans. Look at verse 4. See, Jesus Christ condemns sin, it said in that verse 3. This is awesome. Sin is the thing that condemned us, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ went into the courtroom and he pronounced the sentence against sin and said, "Sin, you're dead. Sin, you're given a sentence of death." That's what Jesus Christ did. He went into the courtroom and sin, the thing that could accuse us, he accused it. And he said, "Sin, you're dead." That's what we got in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. So why should we make ourselves subject unto sin? We've actually been justified from the guilt of sin and from the influence of sin. Romans 8:4, I told you that's where we were going, didn't I? Verse 4. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, here's where that after the flesh and after the Spirit does belong. It doesn't belong in verse 1. I thought it would bless you if I read out of the Journey book, verses 5 through 7 here. Now, 5 through 7 are the first parenthetical section in Romans 8, okay? So, remember what we just learned in 1 through 4, and let's read here in 5 through 7. It says, "In fact, those who are according to the flesh think the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit can think the things of the Spirit. So the thinking of the flesh is death, but the thinking of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the thinking of the flesh is hostility against God, for it is neither in subjection to the law of God, nor can it be." Isn't that clear? How fantastic that is. Romans 8, I told you, is written from whose perspective?
God's.
That's the only way that we can understand this section. The natural man can only think the thoughts of the flesh. Anybody know a scripture that says that?
2:14,
which says what?
"But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned."
Natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. how clear God makes it. The Christian can think thoughts of the things of the Spirit according to the totality of the new nature that God gave us. From God's point of view, these truths are absolute. God said, I gave you a new spirit, so you think according to the new spirit. The old flesh is dead. From God's perspective, do you see how clear it is? And Romans 8 is showing us this from God's perspective. We, the people down here, are looking from our perspective and say, but I don't always walk according to the spirit. Sometimes I walk according to the flesh. And this parenthetical section here shows us God gave us the new nature so that we could walk by that new nature. As far as God is concerned, the body is dead. The old man nature is dead. To God, it's absolute. So do you see how futile it is for somebody to work to try to fix the flesh? It's like watering a dead plant. What good does it do? God doesn't even look at the flesh. He doesn't see it. It's dead! God's interested in the spirit. And you see how clear he makes it here. So we as believers, we have a little dilemma. We read a little bit about it in Romans chapters 6 and 7, didn't we? About the contrast of the old nature and the new nature. But God has given us a new nature. So in his perspective, that's how we should think. How cool it is that God just laid this out like this. So you see, God's interested in the new nature. Let's get off the perfecting of the flesh, okay? Because it's not going to do us any good. Romans 8:8, guess what that says? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, there you have it. Can it be any clearer than that? They that are, what does it mean in the flesh? Those that live according to the old man nature cannot please God. So there must be a better way. And Romans 8 shows us that. How fantastic. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, from an eternal perspective, these physical bodies are going to corrupt if we fall asleep before the return, right? But what he said is at the time of the return, these mortal bodies will be made alive. Do you see how ridiculous it is for us to try to perfect the flesh? When Christ comes back, if we fall asleep before Christ comes back, it's just gone, decays. So all of that perfecting that we did, what good did it do us? And God didn't even notice it anyway. God's interested in what we do spiritually. Thinking according to the old man nature is death. That's God's perspective. Now, something I have to ask you though. We live here in this world. We all have bodies. We all do physical things. Does that mean we're sinning all the time?
No.
The answer is no. See, it doesn't mean that you can't spend a few minutes to figure out what you're going to make for dinner tonight. That's not carnally thinking. That's not thinking according to the old man nature. God knows we have physical bodies. He invented us. So anyway, he kind of knew that we had physical bodies. And he's given us instructions for how we deal with those physical bodies. This is no excuse for you to say you don't need to get a job, because God only cares about the spirit either. However, it's carnal thinking if you get a job, and that job becomes your sufficiency. You've crossed the line. Do you see? And God shows us here in Romans, we've got physical bodies, we're going to read about in a second, but having these physical bodies, yes, it's like a dead thing hanging on us, like we read in Romans, remember? The wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Everywhere we go, it's like a diamond that's in a garbage bin. You know, the diamond is beautiful, but it's surrounded by this garbage bin. And that's how it is, the spirit with our bodies. They're just dead, kind of hanging around on the spirit. But the spirit's no good without the body. We're not spirits floating around. See? So we take care of our flesh. We do the things that we need to in our flesh, but that's not the focus of our life. We take care of our flesh so that we can live spiritually for God, so that we can think spiritually. And these bodies that we have can help us to move God's word, to do things that God wants us to have. How awesome God just lays it out so clearly for us. Well, verses 12 through 14 are a parenthesis. And I'm not going to actually read them tonight. You can read them. But they are contrasting from God's perspective. Again, living according to the old nature and the new nature. Okay? But we are going to go to Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. No life of bondage, but we've received a spirit that makes us sons, whereby we shout, Father. What gave us the privilege to be able to call God Father? Was it anything that you did in the flesh?
No.
Was it anything I did in the flesh?
No.
Was it anything that Gandhi did in the flesh?
No.
No, Gandhi just had a birthday a few weeks ago. No, it was not. It was what Jesus Christ did in our behalf. And you see, when we think that way, how fantastic it is. We can accept these great things that God gave to us. Because if we were going according to our flesh, we know we can't do it. We know we can't be good enough. Every one of us has tried and failed miserably. Anybody differ with that opinion? But God's saying, why are you bothering? The flesh is dead. Don't water your dead plants. Let's look at the Spirit, because that's life, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. The Spirit is the connection to God. And Romans 8 shows us that so clearly, that what we have is because of God's Spirit. And this verse talks about manifesting the Spirit, this new life Spirit that we have. And the Spirit witnesses to our inner self, assuring us that we are God's children. When you manifest God's Spirit, that's what the Spirit is doing. It's witnessing to your inner self that you are God's, that you belong to God. How fantastic that is. There's no doubt anymore. When you speak in tongues, you know there's no doubt that you're going to heaven. And sometimes we can be in a tough situation in life, and all we do is speak in tongues, and what a comfort that is, isn't it? God's still there. No matter what's going on here in the physical realm, God's still there. He's convincing me, talking to my inner body by way of spirit every time I manifest it. How awesome God did that. This combination of this body that we have and the spirit nature that God has given us is so fantastic. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We might suffer, but we're also going to be glorified together with him. Now, verses 18 to 25 are a parenthesis. And they show that in this life, we're going to have suffering. We know that, don't we? Not even worthy, though, to be compared with the glory which we're going to see. How awesome it is that God says, in this life, sure, you're going to have suffering. But look what I got for you. To me, it's just like you can handle anything if you have hope. And all of us do this. You might have a rough day in school, a rough day at work, a rough day at home, a rough day at the country club, I don't know, whatever. But anyway, and you got all this stuff still ahead of you, but you know at 5 o'clock, baby, you're out of there. Doesn't that help you live that last hour? It does, doesn't it? Absolutely, because you're thinking, man, I'm going to be out of here. I'm going to be out. That's, God gave us a hope like that. This whole physical life that we have, it's just a vapor, and then we have that eternal life. That hope can make me handle some of those people in life today. Big watches and people that make funny comments. Whatever it is, I can handle that because of the hope that God has given me. That spirit life assured me that. Now, verses 26 through 39 are the last section, and I'd like to read them also for you out of this journey. We're going to take the journey here, okay? 26 to 39. Likewise, the Spirit also jointly helps us with our weakness. Moreover, we do not know what we should pray for as necessary, but the Spirit makes intercession with inexpressible groanings. He who searches the hearts knows what the thinking of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the holy sanctified ones in accordance with God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, that is, to those who are called ones in accordance with His purpose. Now, what a wonderful verse that is. He says, because those whom He foreknew, He also determined beforehand for them to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you see this foreknow here was in what Jesus Christ accomplished. God knew that when you believed that you were going to get all of this stuff that He had made available through Jesus Christ. And we just walk right into that. Moreover, for those whom He determined things beforehand, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you see how this is from God's perspective? Some days I don't feel so glorified. But God said I am. In God's perspective, I am. And I need to get my thinking to line up with God's perspective. And see, that's the practical part of applying what this doctrinally is telling us what we have. God says, in my thinking, it's absolute. Every one of you has the totality of the new nature. Every right, every privilege, every ability, everything that you need is right there in that package that I gave you. He says, the flesh, it's watering a dead plant. I'm not looking, but what you do spiritually, I'm blessed. And from that perspective, we can see that we can walk according to the way God thinks about us. So what do we say to these things, boys and girls? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now what a verse is that? Do you see, spiritually, God's already conquered it all. Jesus Christ's accomplishments, He took sin into the courthouse and condemned sin. So when sin comes lurking around your back door, what are you going to do about it? See, when sin comes and knocks on my head, what am I going to do? I can think according to the totality of the new nature, or I can succumb to watering the dead plant. He said, He who did not even spare His own Son, but delivered Him up on behalf of all of us, how not will He also freely give us all things? Who will bring legal charges against God's chosen ones? God the justifier? Duh. Who can condemn us? Christ? No. By the way, I'm sorry, I added those words. He is the one who died, and rather who was raised from the dead, who is also at the right side of God, and who also makes intercession for us. So you think you're going to get any condemnation from Him? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, will affliction? Sometimes people think that it does, though. And sometimes, practically, in our lives, we let it happen. We let ourselves slip into that because of the sin that's standing all around us, as it says in Hebrews. And we get weak. And God tells us, let's think about the new nature that I've given to you. That's the way you should think. And nothing's going to separate you from the love of Christ. Calamity, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Even as it is written, Psalm 44:22, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We were considered as sheep for slaughter. And by the way, some people still think that way. There's many people out there that have that fatalistic view in life. We have a great gospel of hope to give them. Romans states God's truth in the midst of all the darkness of the world. All of the treachery that law brings, and all of the lust and everything that lawlessness brings, with the Spirit and the love of God, We've been given freedom from all of that. He says, on the contrary, in all these things, we are super conquerors through him who loved us. In fact, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor spirit messengers, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a chapter. What a chapter. What a chapter for me every single day to think of what God has given to me, and I can think according to that nature rather than this dead one that I'm dragging around with me. How awesome is that? Now, doctrinally, the next step after Romans chapter 8 is Ephesians chapter 1. And that's a kind of cool thing, right? And then Ephesians doctrinally goes to Thessalonians. Romans is the foundation of the epistles. It's the cornerstone and the foundation of all Christian learning and education. For every man is dead in trespasses, but God reveals how the saved sinner is justified. The old man is reckoned dead, dead, dead. There is no judgment for the believer, no separation from God. Man starts in Romans in the state of ruin. Remember chapter 1? Do you remember back that far? Don't think of it for too long. He's dead with Christ and risen with him. He's made an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. It deals with man's necessity. Romans gives us the knowledge of ourselves. And you ought to think about that when you read the book of Romans. Ephesians begins with man raised. Ephesians starts where Romans leaves off. Romans tells us all about mankind and your necessity and how we came from garbage to being beautiful sons of God. Ephesians picks off from that and takes off from there. It gives us knowledge of the church, the one new man called out from Jews and Gentiles. In Romans, the believer is dead and risen with Christ. In Ephesians, the believer is seated in the heavenlies. Then Thessalonians shows the believer in glory with Christ. The book of Romans picks us up as sinners in degradation. Thessalonians deposits us on the throne of glory to be forever with the Lord. So that's a little about Romans chapter 8.